If I was to ask you and ask this a general question, I think this morning, of what would you need to increase or to build your faith journey, to build your faith walk? And we would maybe come up with maybe a half a dozen or 10 kind of connected answers. But what do you need? What do you need to continue to build your journey? I think that in three of the answers I think we would come up with, maybe in the top 10, maybe in the top 5, it would come up with, we need the Word of God. We need the Bible. We need to spend time in the Word of God. And we would be right, and we need to spend time in the fellowship, and we need to spend time in prayer. I think those three things would be key, and they are key. If your life is not, if your faith journey is not growing, you might want to check your connection on those three elements. How's your time in the Word? How's your time with other believers that can help you grow? How's your time in prayer? And throughout the Scripture, we see men and women doing just that. We see them reading the Word of God. We can go to Ezra and publicly reading for 3 or 4 hours. Ezra would stand before the people and read the Word of God. And for several hours, and then they were cut to the heart. And then they would send out the Levites, and they would get into small groups, and they would talk about what would just happen with the Word of God just being released among them. Powerful Word of God needs to be a part of our lives so that we can grow in our faith. In time in the fellowship, we see that over and over with Paul and the churches of Corinth and the churches of Thessalonica. You need to spend time. You need to care about each other. You need to care for each other. And it's hard to care for someone if you're not with them. You need to spend time together. Then over and over and over, we see men and women in prayer throughout the Bible. We see them crying out to a living God. We see them over and over, actually over 650 times in the Bible, we see someone pray. We see Nehemiah with 1,205-word prayer. That's just so you know, that's about 4 handwritten pages of prayer. He was pouring out his heart to the Lord. And he was one of the 650 that we see, that we get evidence in the Word of God. Only 66 books and 650 prayers. That's like 10 prayers per book. We see men and women crying out to God. We see the shortest prayer of Peter, just 3 words, "Lord, save me." So we have prayers that are 1,205 words long. We have prayers that are just short, 3 words, "Lord, save me." But we have 650 people praying. 650 that knew that a prayer life was important to grow closer and grow in their faith journey. We have to have this communication with the Father, with God. And I want to talk about prayer this morning. And usually you just look back at the sermons I preach. Usually they'll fall in one of those three categories. If you're thinking, "Man, I heard that before," you know what? You're exactly right. It's not the same passage, and it's not the same illustrations, but it definitely has the same theme, because the same thing is the Word of God and the fellowship and prayer. And if I can communicate that to us effectively, week after week after week, and we will absorb that truth, and we will become men and women of the Word of God, and men and women of the fellowship, and men and women of prayer, there is nothing that will stand in our way. So I do preach on prayer. I preach on the Word of God. I preach on the fellowship and the value of knowing and being around each other. This morning, I just want to break off into prayer. I want to talk about prayer. And in those 650 prayers, we see prayers like prayers of adoration. And those prayers would be, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted." That's a prayer of adoration. We see a prayers of confession. "Then I acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity." We see prayers in those 650 prayers. We see prayers of adoration. We see prayers of confession. We see prayers of intercession where someone is standing in the gap for someone else and they're crying out to a living God on behalf of their family, on behalf of their grandson, on behalf of their mom, on behalf of their dad, on behalf of their nation. They're standing in the gap. And they're interceding for the people that are around them. Prayers of thanksgiving. I love this. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy. And my heart, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. Oh Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever because you freed me. Prayers of thanksgiving. And then we'll have prayers that are called imprecatory prayers. We see that, confuse the wicked, oh Lord, confound their speech. This is where you're saying, God, can you just really mess up the enemy? Can you just, I'm standing, it's not an intercession, but it's an imprecatory prayer. I'm standing in the gap and asking God to do something to confuse the wicked so that they can't get going where they're trying to get going. God, do something. Prayers of deliverance, and they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And people are asking for deliverance and prayers of blessing. And then prayers of strengthening. We see this these recurrent themes throughout the Scripture of these prayers for blessing and where we stand in front of someone and we ask God to cry out for them, to bless them, God. Bless Franny, God. Bless her. And that's a prayer of blessing on someone. And a prayer for strengthening. There are many, many types of prayers inside of those 650 times we see someone praying in the Word of God. But really, there's just two main groups of those prayers, and it is public or personal. Where someone is in public or with a group of people and they're praying and they're crying out to God as a nation or as a people, as a group of people, as a church. They're standing together in unison and they're crying out to God. The public prayer. We do that when we bring an anointing. We brought an anointing this morning, three of us, and it was a public prayer. We were standing together in unison and crying out to God and asking Him to do something in this individual's life. And then there's personal prayers where it's just you and God. It's just you and God. You and God are alone together. Just you and God. And we see those two. We see them over and over and over, especially with David. We see him, just him and God. No wonder God said he's a man after my own heart because he spent so much time with God. Those 650 prayers, just so we know, 72 of them are found in the Psalms. And many of them are attributed to David. David spent a lot of time in his prayer closet. A lot of times with just him and God. And there's personal prayers. And how is your personal prayer? And I think that I could stand this morning and I could say, Tobin, Jeff, Mike, stand up. And everybody stand up. And we would all stand up. And those three or four guys would just begin to pray out. And we would all join them. Just say, yes, God, do it, God. Yes, God. But I'm talking about in your closet, just you and God. You are the one who is before God. How is your personal prayer life? And I think we pray and then we proceed. These are the two words that the Lord gave me today, this week. Pray and proceed. Pray and proceed. And I think I pray and then I proceed. I pray just simply, Jesus, guide me in what I am about to do. And then I go and I step into that. I pray and I proceed. And I pray and I proceed. But I want to bring us another P word, if you will, today. I want to pray and then I want to ponder and then I want to proceed. I think we leave the ponder out of our prayers. I think we're quick to pray and slow to ponder. Therefore, we proceed sometimes in the wrong direction. Because we spend no time in pondering and thinking deeply about what we're actually asking for or what actually God is saying to us. That prayer, Jesus, guide me in what I'm about to do. Ponder that. Can you imagine just spending time just on the name Jesus? Do you know who you're asking for this? Jesus, He's the King of Kings and He's the Lord of Lords. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the great I Am. And you've got this prayer that you're asking Him. Just spend some time pondering who you're asking. And all of a sudden, I think you start to build this more personal relationship with Him when you start pondering who it is. What are you asking for? Guide me, God. Guide me. What are you asking God to do? God, guide me. God, put your hand on me. God, stay with me. God, I'm about to step into this, and I need you, God. Can you imagine not praying more words, but pondering our prayers? Am I making sense this morning? I'm quick to say, Jesus, guide me in what I am about to do, and then I just proceed ahead. And sometimes I think if I spend time pondering my prayer, maybe I wouldn't proceed in the direction that I'm going. Ponder in your personal prayer time. And I think prayer does produce proceeding. I think we pray and then we proceed. But I think we pray and we ponder and we proceed. I'll take you to Psalm 25 today. And look at what happens in this psalm. Just look what happens in this psalm. As this guy, and you know that he's alone. You know that he's in his closet. You know that he's not saying this from the pulpit. Because look what he's doing to you, O Lord. I lift up my soul. I expose myself to you, God. I call it the paper gown examination. When you start to say, the doctor says, put on this paper gown. No, thank you. I am fine in my duds. I don't need your paper gown. As a matter of fact, it has no, you know, And the psalmist is saying, God, I open myself up to you. I bare my soul. I lift up my soul to you. God, I'm putting on the paper gown here. He's not doing this in public. He's doing this in the closet. And he's exposing his soul to God. In you I trust, O Lord, my God. In you I trust. I believe, God, that you are here. I believe in what you're going to do in my life. And then look what he says. Oh, my God, do not let me be put to shame. Do not let this negative emotion combined with feelings of dishonesty and dishonor and worthlessness and embarrassment. That's what that word shame is. Don't let me feel dishonored, God. God, I got a paper gown on, God. I can't feel embarrassed in your presence, God. Because I'm going to expose stuff here, God, that no one else sees. I don't even know if I can trust anybody with these thoughts that I'm having, this feeling that I'm having, God. But I got to do something. So I step into my prayer closet with you, God. And man, I put this paper down, but I'm feeling a little breezy in the back. God, help me not feel this shame. Because I know I need this exposure to you. I know I need you to examine me. I know that I need this in my life, and I cannot feel dishonored or worthless or embarrassed in your life in this moment. Because the enemy will triumph over me. And I think sometimes when I'm in my prayer closet, I am that close to leaving every single moment that I am in there. Because I'm exposing myself to God. And the psalmist is saying, God, I can't feel shamed why I'm in here. because I can't let the enemy know what I'm thinking. I can't let the enemy know where my heart is right now. God, I don't even really know where I'm at right now, but I need someone to know. God, I need this. But if I let my enemy know, if I let my family know, if I let my husband know, if I let my wife know, they're going to think I'm off my rocker. God, maybe I am. I can't feel this shame, God. Look what he says in 3. I think 3 is a ponder. I think he's starting to slip into a ponder. We're going to see that more as the psalm progresses. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. Now, there's a good pondering phrase. Wait a minute, God. No one who ever puts their hope in you ever feels worthless. Never feels embarrassed. See, now I start pondering what I'm saying. Wait a minute, God. This doesn't happen in your presence. And as I ponder that more, and then he knows, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. I know that some people will find themselves wanting in their presence. God, that's not me. I come to you this morning. I come to you this afternoon. I come to you in the middle of the night. I come to you at 3 a.m. I come to you when my heart is hurting. I come to you when I am empty. I come to you and I expose myself to you. And I wear this paper gown. And I know that there's a chance that I might feel worthless and dishonored and embarrassed. But no, not with you, God. Because no one who trusts you will ever be put to shame. And I don't think he proceeds with the next prayer unless he ponders that he will never feel dishonored or disrespected. He will never feel worthless, and he will never be humiliated. So then he asks for this in 4. Show me your ways, O Lord. You see how that? See, that makes perfect sense in my brain because it took 40 hours for it to get in my brain, and I'm trusting it's going to get in yours in 35 minutes. That shows you where God thinks your abilities and my abilities are. But do you see what he's asking for now? Do you see all of a sudden how he got this courage to start asking for something because he pondered for a moment in his prayer, and then all of a sudden he says, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. That's good stuff. Of course, it's the Bible. Show me, God. Teach me, God. Guide me, God. Why? Because I can trust you, God. Because you're never going to make me feel worthless. If you're feeling worthless, it's not God. The world will try to make you feel worthless. And people around you might try to make you feel worthless. God will never make you feel worthless. And we can confidently let that get stuck in your head. Don't you just love it when a stinking thought gets stuck and a good thought won't? But let that thought, wait a minute, anybody that ever exposes themselves to God will never find the phrase, you're worthless. That's a God who I want to start crying out to. Show me your ways, O Lord. Show me. Show me what you want to do, what you want me to do, God. Teach me your paths. God, I want to be shown. I want to be taught. I want to be guided by you. I want your ways and your path and your truth. I want your ways and your path and your truth. Look what he prays in verses 6 and 7. Remember, O God, your great mercy, woo-hoo, and love, for they are from old. You know what that means? You've been doing this a long time, God. You've been seeing patience a long time. And your mercy and your grace, they're from old. They're part of who you are, God. So please remember. God, don't you just love it when you start talking to him? God, I'm going to say something here. but I need you to tell me you're merciful, God. God, I'm going to say something here. Can you please tell me you love me again? God says, I love you. I've loved you from day one. Amen. I loved you when your mother's womb. As a matter of fact, I knitted you together. I am a merciful God. You can do anything. You can share anything with me. Because you will never be put to shame in my presence. You will never be left wanting in my presence. Look what he says. For they are from old. Put it back, please. For they are from old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. Whoa. God, do you remember who I was? He said, oh, yeah, frankly, I pretty, yeah. Just put it that way, I do. Man, I'm glad you're a merciful God. He says, you can't imagine how glad you are that I'm a merciful God. And God, I can't have you dragging up my past. And God said, I'll never drag up your past. If I drag up your past, it's to heal you so you can get released from it, so you can run the race marked out for you. I'm not going to drag up your past to wipe your nose in it. Remember not the sins of my youth and or my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are a good God. You know what he's asking for there? Just remember me, God. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord. Standing in the need of prayer. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord. Standing in the need of prayer. I know I jacked up my life, God. I know that I've done things I've asked. He says, I know you've done it. Don't worry, I'm just looking right at you. And you're such a beautiful daughter of the King. You know how amazing you are. You don't know what I've done. Yes, I do know what you've done. And it just doesn't matter to me. Because you are amazing. I'm not remembering the garbage of your past. I'm just looking at you. Look what he ponders. Good and upright is the Lord. See, he slips out. He's not talking to God anymore. He starts using the Lord in the third person. He's like, man, that God's a pretty amazing guy. God, don't look at my past. Look at me. And all of a sudden, something happens in that, and he says, well, good and upright is the Lord. You know what upright means? It means just straight. Woo! You're a pretty straight God. You're a straight shooter. You're pretty good God. You're a good, good God. And all of a sudden, he starts to ponder. He starts to ponder. Look, he says in Proverbs, he says this. He says, push the button, please. He says this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him because he is upright. He will guide you and he will make your path straight. You know how he can make your path straight? Because he's a straight God. He's an upright God. Back to verse 8 here. It says this. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in their way. Wow, that's remarkable. He's not praying. Just so you know, just let me get this clear, just from my own head. Let me say it out loud. He's not praying right now. He's talking to himself. He's not talking to God. And when you talk to yourself, you're pondering. Okay, when you talk to yourself negatively, you're still pondering. So get the negative ponder out. Look what he said. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he does instruct sinners in their ways. It's no wonder I'm at where I'm at because he met me when I was lost in sin. He guides the humble in what is right and teaching them his ways. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. Hey, when you're walking it out with God, God's a good, good God. And I see him working in my life. And look what he prays in verse 11. He goes from a ponder to a prayer again, and he says, "For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive me." See, when you start pondering that you got a good, good God, and you start pondering that he loves you, when you start pondering that he's a merciful God, when you start pondering that you will never feel worthless in his presence, when you start pondering that he will not rub your face in it, when you start pondering that there is no shame in the presence of God, when you start pondering that you have a good, good Father that talks to sinners, when you start pondering that you got a good, good God that wants the best for you, when you start pondering that you got a God who is for you, not against you, when you got a God that you can be in his presence with a paper gown on, and not feel worthless or embarrassed, when you got a God like that, you can start asking for stuff like this. God, forgive me. For your sake, O Lord, forgive my iniquities, for though they are great. And then verse 12, he begins to ponder again. Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him? What? Don't let me lose you here this morning. He's going to forgive me, and then he's going to instruct me in the ways that he's chosen for me? Verse 13 says this. He will spend his days in prosperity. The one that God wants me to spend my days in prosperity. He will spend his days, and he's not talking to God, in days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. Do I realize that God is a generational God? Do I realize what God wants to do in my life right now is going to be for generations? Verse 14 continues to ponder. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from this snare. This has impacted me greatly, this psalm. And to know that when I spend time, maybe the ponder time is the plant of seed that God puts in my heart and in my soul, because my soul is open. See, it's hard for God to plant a seed in your soul when you open your soul to him. Sometimes we want to plant a seed in our life and not our soul. Can you plant a seed in my yard? Can you plant a seed of prosperity, but not in my soul? And God said, you're going to need a soul seed. You're going to need me to forgive you. You can trust me. And in my eyes, and we come to my eyes are ever on the Lord, for he will release my feet from the snare. I'm going to look at God, because he's the one who's going to free me from what I'm caught in. Verse 16, look what he prays. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Have you ever just said that to God? Lord, just turn to me and be gracious to me, because I am lost. Because, God, I am upside down. Because I am afflicted, God. And I know that I can trust you. And I'm asking that you would turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from this anguish. If you have never been there, then take notes before you get there, because you're going to get there someday. And unless we ponder, just let me be open again, unless you ponder the truths that you're praying, I don't think we ever get to this point in this prayer. Verse 18 says this: look upon my affliction and my distress and take away my sin. See how my enemies have increased and how freely they hate me. One thing after another, God. Verse 20 says this: guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame. Let me not be feeling worthless. You're not worthless. Guard my life and rescue me, God. Let me not be put to shame. For I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. I got. I had a border collie one time. Tammy was her name. She was an amazing dog. The dog had more intelligence than all the cows put together, which is not much. I understand. So much so that she knew. She knew which animal you were after. She knew she would go 400 or 500 yards away on your command to get one single cow that you pointed out to her. She protected me from the angry bull over and over with a great fierce passion in her. And if you got her in a fence, all she did is run back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. If there was a leaf blowing the other side, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, because she had so much in her that she needed to get it out. I'm Tammy right now. I'm like, don't be offended by this, but you're like the leaves, and I'm running back and forth in front of you. And I say, you got to know this. Your family is never going to survive unless you know this. You've got to know this. You got to know that God is gracious. You got to know that He loves you. You got to know that He wants the best for you. You got to know that He is for you, not against you. And just so you know, not everyone in New Life knows that, because I walked somebody through that felt worthless and they thought that was God doing that to them. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you, God. And he finishes with this. Oh, redeem New Life, oh God, from their trouble. Do you see what happens now? All of a sudden what he's experienced, and all of a sudden he wants it for the city. He wants it for you. And he knows that he wants it not just for him, but he wants it. He said, oh God, redeem. Redeem Israel, oh God, from all their trouble. Woo! You see what God's doing? Pray. Ponder the truths that you're praying. You're saying the words. I'm not trying to get you to say different words. I'm trying to get you to ponder the words that you are saying. And watch God give you the steps to proceed forward in your prayers and in your life, and hungry for those to experience it. Stand with me today. Look at me. Your child is fine. Look at me. God, redeem new life. I speak a blessing over you. Father, move among them. Move into their souls. God, may new lifers expose their soul to you. And may you put seeds in the soul, not just in their life. May they know that you are gracious. May they know that they are fearfully and wonderfully made. May they know that they are marvelous. May they know that you love them. May they know that you're not dragging up any of their past to wipe their face in it. And may they know that your ways for them are marvelous. May they know that you have a future for them that they can't even imagine. May they know how amazing they are. May they know how influential they are. May they receive this blessing, and may you set them free. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day.